I hope that all of you are at least mentally exhausted looking at this week's homework. Uh-huh. And especially if you did this week's homework, there were so many verses to look up and just so much to digest. And you'll see there are even some additional verses that were in your homework that we're going to discuss today. So that's why they're up there, to kind of give you a chance to digest where we're going to go at different points in the discussion. But next week, we are going to begin lesson two. It covers four chapters, and we are going to do one chapter a week. Okay. What that means is that, well, it's somewhat selfish because it's more manageable for us, but also because we all should take every opportunity we can to practice chapter studies. So our hope is that you will review all the tools of inductive study and that you will practice ones, especially ones that don't necessarily appeal to you. So like I know some of you, and there's no judgment. Hear me, no judgment. But some don't like to mark. And I hear that fairly frequently. Some are like, I don't get the whole list thing. Or you don't like doing paragraph themes. Whatever it is, review the different tools that you have for inductive study and then practice those. Because what I have found, and several of you I've told, what I've found is that the tools that really speak to me often vary depending on the book that we're studying. So I just want to encourage you to try new things, or try things that are not super comfortable for you. But also, rejoice with us that we'll get lots of time to do study, because none of these chapters are really long. But just focus on chapter two, so that's days one and two. There is a mistake in the very last question, I think it is, in the homework. It says, now feel free to review commentaries for chapters two and three. Just do two, because we're not going to delve into three yet.
Got it.
But I would encourage you to spend a lot of time, spend as much time as you can just poring over chapter two and just looking at all the things that are buried in there before you go to the commentaries. Okay, enough lecture. Well, let me open us in prayer, and then Shirley will guide us through. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we know that you are here in this midst. You already know what's going to be discussed today, and we just pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us, that you would clear our minds, that you would take away distractions, that you would calm hearts, give us peace, Lord, but especially, Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to what it is you want us to learn from today's lesson. Lord, you show yourself through your word, and it's our desire to know you better. So, Lord, please put a hedge of protection over our class, that we will not say anything that's untrue or get sidetracked, or just that we will stay on focus. And we are so grateful for Christ. Mm-hmm. Lord, that inexpressible gift that he died on the cross for our sins. And it's in his strong and precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm going to have you pull out a few things out of your notebooks if you haven't so far. Be sure you take out your observation worksheets, and we're going to be working on page 80. And so that's really the page that we're going to use in there particularly today. And then your cross-reference verses, and they're the ones that say lesson 1B on the top. And then if you would also pull out the map from page 13, and then this one that we passed out last week, And if you don't have a, I don't know, do we have extras of that?
I thought there were some in the tray.
Okay. Anyway, you can pick one up after class.
If you don't have one, let me know, and I can run and get copies.
And then the last thing is your chart on page 12. That looks like this. Well, you know, I mean.
Or mine.
Okay, Shirley, I'm sorry, will you go through all of that again?
Sure. Absolutely. Page 80 in your book.
Page 80.
Yes.
And this is called the book?
Yes.
Okay, got it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Workbook.
Yeah.
Observation worksheets are scripture.
Yeah, at the back of your notebook is the entire book of Joshua, okay?
Well, she's,
that's right, you're on it. You're
yeah,
in it right
you,
now.
You are, you're already there, yeah.
Okay.
80. And we find it easy to put that in a, like, three ring like this.
Okay.
And that way you can flip from page to page as we're going on through Joshua.
Okay.
Or, yeah, it's one ring. Of a, you know, yeah. What do you call it?
It's just part of it.
And then, yes. And then your homework verses, which is this staple thing with what says 1B on it.
I got that.
Okay. And then there's a map on page 12, or excuse me,
13.
Page 13 that looks like this. We'll be looking at that. And then there's a chart on page 12 that we're going to be going through as well. And don't feel bad if you feel like, what in the world are we doing today? You'll get in the flow of it. There's no doubt.
What about math?
We did that last week, didn't we?
Do what?
The at-a-glance chart.
Yes.
AAGC.
Don't worry about that today. If you haven't done it, you can do it later. All right. Of course, the first thing we always do is what when we start Bible study?
Pray.
We ask that you do that before you start working on your studies at home. And we all forget. And so if you're in the middle of your Bible study, you think, oh man, I didn't pray today when I started. Just do it then. You know, and hopefully we'll always remember to do it here before we start our study. So let's go back and think about last week and what we studied. We studied page 79, basically. So turn back to page 79, which is the flip side in your observation worksheets or your scripture. And let's talk about what is the first thing that we know in verses 1 through 9.
Moses had died.
And that's significant because we know that we're going to be looking at new leadership for the Israelites. Then where were the Israelites at the beginning of chapter 1?
On the east side of the Jordan.
Right. And basically that's about where Moab is if you want to look on your, let's see. Yeah, if you look on this map, you can see that that's over here.
Page 13.
And it's right across from Jericho, basically. It's in a light gray.
Oh, yeah.
So that's where we're at. And what did God tell Joshua right at the beginning? What was he going to be doing? That's right. He was going to lead him into the promised land. Now, let's go back. And you may want to pull out your Bible if you have it next to you or if you have it on your phone. And let's look at chapter 12 of Genesis. Shoot. Okay, so what do we know what it says in 12 verse 1. Somebody want to read it?
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.
Okay, so his name was still Abram when this happened. But we're already talking about the land that God's going to show him. And then in chapter 13, we see all kinds of things happening with Lot. And but then in verse 14 of chapter 13, what does the Lord say? Somebody want to read that?
The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and west.
Keep going.
I'll keep going. All the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth and the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord.
Okay, so we see the land again, and he had him walk around it. Let's go to chapter 15, and of course, here, Abram is asking God, hey, I don't even have a son. How am I going to have offspring like this? And this is the point in time where God cut the covenant with Abraham. Abraham went to sleep, and these animals were splayed in half, and God walked through them, and he's the one that made the covenant and actually is the completer of the covenant. And so in verse 18, it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenizzites, so on and so forth. And so we see that promise again. Okay, now let's go to chapter 17. And how old is Abram at this point? We can see that in verse 1. 99. And he goes on and talks to him and says, and his name gets changed here, but he makes these promises again. And so we see that he was promised in Genesis the land, he was promised children that turned into a nation, but he was also promised a seed. And what is that?
Jesus.
So we see all of this just in Genesis, and we're going to, of course, be going through some other parts. But now here we are in Joshua, we're in Moab, they're about to cross the Jordan, and about how many years since that promise was made?
500.
Right, and we talked last year about when somebody makes us a promise, how long we're willing to wait. Not so long.
And even just between the time God came to Abram the first time until this right. time, it's been 24 years.
Right, but he kept making the promise. You know, it was repeated over and over again. It was made, of course, to Jacob and, you know, I mean, and Isaac and Jacob. Anyway, we see that this promise wasn't something that Abraham saw. But what do we know in Hebrews that it says about Abraham? That's right. He had faith. And so, thankfully, he had that faith and proceeded to do what God asked him to do. Now, in Joshua 1, what did God say to Joshua in verses? He said it three times.
Be strong and courageous.
So we see that in verses 6, 7, and 11. And Now I want you to think about what else did God say to Joshua that would help him be strong and courageous?
For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Mm-hmm.
No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life.
Yes.
I will not leave you or forsake you.
Mm-hmm.
Be strong and courageous.
For
you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them.
So he knew what his purpose was. And then what was he told to make sure of? What are some other things that he was told? Right. To be careful and do all according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. And?
Don't turn right or left.
Right. And?
Meditate on it day and night.
Right. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you can be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And again, then God promised he'd be with him wherever he went, and that God was Joshua's commander. Okay, now we're going to turn the page and look at verses 10 through 18.
Do you think when it says you will make it, then you will make your way prosperous and you will have great good success, that could mean besides on this earth, right?
Absolutely.
I'm kind of thinking that's where the prosperity gospel
comes. Well, we talked about that briefly last week, yeah.
It means all kinds of other things. It means in the heavenly kingdom.
But what
do we know about? It doesn't mean that he couldn't be successful and prosperous as they settled the land, because we learned, you know, that's what even back when Caleb and Joshua went the first time, they came back and said, you know, even though the other 10 guys that were sent, you know, into Cain and said, oh no, there's no way we can do this. You know, Joshua and Caleb said, this land obviously is what God promised us, but there's much there for us. And so it doesn't say they couldn't have earthly success, but that wasn't all of it, I think. Mm-hmm. Anybody else want to?
Well, I think that the fact that they owned the land, that was a gift from God.
Right.
They have ownership, but possession of it is going to be dependent on their obedience.
Right. Well, I think of it as we know God's ways are what's best for us. So he's saying, if you follow my commands, you live the way that I have outlined for you, you're going to benefit. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, we know that doesn't necessarily mean we are going to get everything we want. And Joshua knows that God's not saying you're going to get everything you want, but that your life is going, you're going to flourish. You're going to have what is best for you if you honor me. Mm-hmm. And again, I think that goes for temporal as well as spiritual
and eternal. Mm-hmm. One of the commentators that I read, his name was John Currid, said, Thomas Adams once commented, true obedience has no lead at its heels. And that is a reality that we see in regard to the person of Joshua in this passage. His response is immediate. There's no hesitation, questioning, or lingering. He does not enter into dialogue with God, but simply obeys a divine command. He acts upon the orders that the Lord has given to him. Joshua is a faithful, obedient servant. He well echoes the sentiments of Martin Luther, who said, I know not the way he leads me, but well I do know my guide. What have I to fear? All right, so today we're going to talk about three sections. First, that Joshua commands his officers, and then he speaks to a specific group of them, and then the response that they gave him. So let's start by reading verses 10 through 12, just one verse each, like we have done in the past. So, Julie, would you start us? And you can go whichever way you want.
Judy and Lisa can fight over that. No. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people.
Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess.
And to the Reubenites, the Gadites.
That's enough. We'll just go through 11
okay.
at this point. I'm sorry, I should have just said 10 and 11.
Practice for the next time.
Yeah, there you go. Okay, did anybody do a word study for any of these words?
I did for prepare, your provisions.
Mm-hmm.
On the thing here, it's a different word.
Uh-huh.
And I don't know what the word was now. Victuals or something like
yep.
that.
Victuals.
Anyhow, when I studied that, it was like it had meat in there.
Uh-huh. Venison specifically.
And it was kind of like, okay, the meat of the gospel. You take that. You don't go in with just your bread or your milk. You're grown up now. And one thing I really realized, I saw on that prepare your list that God prepared Joshua, I did not know that anybody had the Holy Spirit before Jesus was rose from the dead. And that was just so enlightening to me to realize that that power was with Joshua.
Thanks. Anybody else look up anything?
I looked up give.
Mm-hmm.
And it's to grant, to set, to appoint, to allow. The grant is a gift because he's giving them this land as a gift.
Mm-hmm.
Hang on a second.
Good.
Yeah.
I looked up possession.
Go ahead.
God's told Joshua that he's already given them this land. Mm-hmm. It's already theirs.
Right.
So.
Right.
Possession is Hebrew 34:25. It's a noun meaning possession or inheritance. It refers to an inheritance given, to a possession taken by force, or both. It describes the land God gave to the Edomites, Moabites, and mm-hmm. Ammonites, and the Edomites and the Ammonites, as well as the Israelites, had to fight to gain their inheritance. It also refers to God's presence as the inheritance of those who fear him.
Good.
So it's like Amy was saying, they already owned the land, but actually taking possession is a very active.
Kind of like faith and works.
Kind of, yeah.
We have responsibility.
Right?
But yeah.
Faith is a starting point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, eternal life is given to us, but yeah, we have responsibility.
Lisa, were you going to say something?
Well, I just had a question. I guess I was taught that they didn't really, there wasn't ownership because all the earth is God's, and they were just tenants.
Yeah.
And so there's a stipulation in this that
yes.
as long as you obey,
right.
you may, I will graciously yet let you stay in this parcel of my land right. on this earth.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But therefore you don't own it. You're my servants, you're my tenants. Is there a difference there, or am I splitting hairs?
No, I think that's good, because what I found was that there's possession and dispossession, and the reason the land was dispossessed from the current habitants was because of disobedience mm-hmm. to the moral law, that, and then possession of the land was because of obedience. And so I think that's an interesting one.
Okay. I think that still encompasses what Amy and I were saying, but mm-hmm. to your point,
mm-hmm.
yeah, and I think that comes out a little bit later in Joshua, that mm-hmm. it's not really, they don't really own it,
right.
but that is the verbiage that he uses.
He's giving it.
Right.
He's giving it
And remember, there's
yeah.
a sabbatical year, where everything goes, anyway, we'll talk about that later. Yeah.
And too, like, yes, God doesn't need an auditor, but it's his.
Right.
That he chooses to give this particular area to the speaker.
Right. It's all of that. So what's the time? Oh, I'm sorry. What did you say, Gail?
I was just saying in 13 that God, in this one it says that God is providing a place of rest.
Yeah.
And will give you this land.
Yeah, and if you could speak up a little.
More than just the physical land, he's looking after them too and making sure.
Right. So what's the time frame that they have here?
3 days.
3 days.
Right. They have 3 days. So he commanded these officers. He wasn't talking to everyone at this point, but he was talking to the officers. Then they went out, and they had to tell the people to get ready, and they had 3 days to get ready, which is a little different than when they left Egypt. They left quickly, if you'll remember, and they didn't have time to prepare all their food. But you can imagine there was a lot of food preparation that was going on during those 3 days. And they just had that short period of time. Now we're going to look at land, which is one of the major themes of this particular chapter that we've concentrated on, as you guys already know. Another commentator, Ralph Davis, that wrote the book No Falling Words about Joshua, had an interview online with Nancy Guthrie, and they were talking about the land, and it was more than just the dirt or the turf. And I thought this one thing that they said was such a blessing for all of us. God has always been concerned that his people have a place, a secure, rooted place. And that didn't just mean Canaan. Because even in John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. And of course, we know in Revelation, it talks about that. And so this is not just about Genesis through Joshua. This is Genesis through Revelation into us. And it will go on. So I thought that was just an interesting way of thinking about that. So
can I interject two things?
Mm-hmm.
One, it is kind of splitting hairs, but the word possession and the word possess have different meanings. So I think what you read was the definition of possess, and what I read was possession. So just that's kind of cutting or splitting hairs, but the notion of actually a possession was something that they had to get hold of, but to possess it was conditional. But the other thing is that before we go on, I think it would be good to look at what we learned about this land that God promised to Joshua's forefathers. And last week in the homework, they recommended that you write everything you learned about the land from those reference verses. So maybe we take a few minutes.
So let's start.
Am I in the wrong place?
So start with Joshua 1, verses 2 through 4. What does it say about the land?
Oh, okay. I was talking about last week's reference verses.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's right.
Kind of as a precursor to what does Joshua tell us.
If you have your reference verses from lesson 1A.
Yeah. And if you don't, hopefully you have your list in the homework. It recommended that you just write what you learned on a different piece of paper, which is what I did, but not everybody does that the same way. But
who has some information about that? What they wrote last week, and what page was that on?
Oh, the question was on page 6. It was number 4.
If any of you did last week's lesson, look at that. Page 6, question 4.
So while you're looking, I can share that from the numbers 13, verses 1 through 16, and then 25 through chapter 14, 12, that was on page 2 of the reference
of this sheet of the 1A.
I saw that the land was called Canaan. It, God was giving it to the people of Israel. It, in verse 26, it produced fruit. Verse 27, it flows with milk and honey. Verse 28, the people there are strong. The cities are fortified. They're very large. And the descendants of Anak live there. There were some other things, but those were the highlights. Oh, in chapter 14, verse 7, Caleb and Joshua reported, "It is exceedingly good. And if the Lord delights in Israel, he will give it to them." And in verse 9 of chapter 14, "The people in the land are bread for Israel."
Anybody have anything else there? That's really important that we do look back at that, because that is, there were some pretty interesting things there.
I think it just, it would be a big contrast to where they have been for the last 40 years.
Right,
for sure.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
God had provided and water for them.
Well, and they had seen that first generation die because they weren't obedient.
Right.
And so that played a big factor in a lot of things.
Well, I think even the notion that it flows with milk and honey and that it produces food, that's even a contrast to Egypt, where they worked really hard for anything they had. So, yeah, I mean, you're right.
Yeah, and this generation, of course, growing up in the wilderness, God provided everything for them because there wasn't anything else. Mm-hmm. They couldn't grow anything. They were moving around. And
they wouldn't know how to.
Yeah, and
I mean, your experience is desert
every day. I mean, I'm sure manna was fabulous, but
but for 40 years of it
every day.
Oh yeah.
No wonder they were
growing. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I was just gonna bring up something that wasn't the scripture that we had read, but and I'm sorry if this isn't to go out of that realm, but God loved the land so much that the reason that the Israelites got in trouble with King Nebuchadnezzar and taken off into captivity is they did not honor the Sabbath. And it was because of the way they treated the land. And in Ezekiel, he talks to the land as if they're a person. And he prophesizes over the land during the curse. And then he prophesizes over them again during the blessing. And that just touches my heart because I have land. I have a little bit of land. And I think God loves that land just as much as I love the trees and the flowers and the grass. You
and
know,
he created it.
It's his, say it's his creation.
He treats them as if they're if it's a not like a person, but he treats them as it's more than just dirt.
Right.
To him.
Right. Exactly.
Also, in which I think is important to know, in Deuteronomy 31 verses 1-8 and 14-23. Which that was on pages 8 and 9 of that reference document. In verse 3, it says, "The Lord will destroy the nations there." And in verse 16, "There are foreign gods there. The Israelites will forsake God and whore after these gods, these little g gods." And verse 20, "God will bring them into the land. It is flowing with milk and honey, and the people will get full and fat and will despise God. They will have many evils and troubles come upon them." And even in Deuteronomy, verse 23, it says Joshua will lead the people into it. So God has a big part of the possessing the land.
Because it's cursed, and God is will bring it out of its curse. And the ultimate land is the new earth that you'll possess when He returns. So it's giving you that information. You know, that's coming. This is the ultimate land for you. And this here, and you mentioned the whole scope. In this chapter of history in the Old Testament, the people are being brought into the land because the Lord is making them a nation because it all points to Christ.
Right.
And the nation must be formed. And King David must come for the nation in order for the seed and the son of David to come for the nation. So it all, when you went back to Genesis, if you go, the story, the unfolding story, and the covenants that come mm-hmm. and expand and on each other to bring you to the Mosaic covenant that they're living in right now, give you perspective of where you are in the whole story of redemption.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So they need the land because the nation has come. Mm-hmm. Christ to come. So that's kind of the whole way of getting into all of the details.
All right. Let's go now to Joshua 1 and just review what it says in Joshua 1, the entire chapter, about the land, okay? So we first see it in verses 2 through 4. They're going to go over the Jordan into a land that I'm giving to them. And every place that's a sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. And then it starts giving the parameters of where that land is. And this is one of many descriptions. But if you want to look at your maps, it's from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, Euphrates, which this map does not show because it's further east of that. And so that's why it helps to look at several different maps. And all the land of the Hittites to the Great Sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And so that's one of the first descriptors of it. What does it say in verse 6?
It'll be inherited because God promised.
That's right. One of the words that I think I wish I would have started with is promise, because that's basically our whole theme for this book. Mm-hmm. God keeps his promises, mm-hmm. and we're seeing that come to pass. All right, and of course it talks about taking possession of the land in verse 11. And so let's go on now and read verses 12 through 15. So, Janice, go.
And the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said,
remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land.
Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them.
Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers, and he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession, and so shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.
All right, so who was Joshua talking to here? Right. And why was he only speaking to those tribes?
Because their land is on the east side of the Jordan.
Because that's where they want it to be.
Right. So let's go to Numbers 32. And could someone read 1 through 5? And this one, I don't think, you know, this is one of the extra ones, so it's not going to be in your verses, in your verse packet for this
Numbers
week.
Numbers 32, yeah. 1 through 5?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. The Reubenites and the Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Galilee were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and to the leaders of the community and said,
You don't need to go through all the names.
Thank you. For the land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan.
Okay, so that's back in Numbers 32 when they first made this request. Now, at the beginning of verse 13, the word is remember. And so, what were they supposed to remember?
What Moses told them, what Moses commanded.
Okay, let's look at, keep your Bibles open to Numbers 32. And this one is a little bit long, and I'm going to try to hit the high points of how it connects with what we're talking about. So, and starting in verse 6, but Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. And he goes on and talks about how they were a brood of sinful men, and that's why they ended up staying in the desert for 40 years. And then he says, if you will do this, if you will take up arms and go before the Lord for war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him and the land is subdued before the Lord, then after that you shall return and be free of the obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And then he goes on and tells them to build these cities for their little ones, and exactly pretty much what it says here in Joshua. And so then at the end of that section it says, and Moses gave to them, to the people of Gad, and to the people of Reuben, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sion, the king of Amorites, and on there, the land and its cities with their territories, the cities of the land throughout the country. So basically, Moses had given them this land. And so that is why Joshua told this group, these two and a half tribes, to remember. They needed to remember what they had been told.
And what they had pledged.
And so they had promised. But they, Julie and I had this discussion this morning about, you know, how did this all play out? Because at first when I was reading the Numbers 32, I thought, well, they saw the land and it was good for their animals. And so, you know, we don't know whether it was because they didn't want to go to war. It doesn't say that. You know, but after Moses told them that that's what they need to do, they did. Mm-hmm. And we're going to be seeing that. But this goes back to what they had talked to Moses about. All right. Now, let's go to your chart that you, hopefully some of you did.
And one other comment, because I wondered why did it matter? What was the big deal about them fighting with their brothers, so the other 8.5 tribes, if you take out the Levites, and then from what everything I read and when I thought about it, like if you've got multiple children and one gets something that the others don't get, and then the others have to work for whatever they got, that's going to breed some discontent, right? So part of it was just you know, peace among the nation, but more importantly, and kind of to what Lisa was saying, they're building a nation, and so it was really important for unity's sake that these tribes who already had their land would also help the remaining tribes get their land. So I didn't want us to gloss over that they are building a nation, and so unity is really important.
And of course, that's still true today mm-hmm. in the church.
Oh, right.
And it is not always easy, and there's times, of course, just like there were with Israel, you know, and so that is something, you know, that's very important even today. All right, so go to page 12, pull out your chart, and then also you'll probably need some of your scriptures from the sheet here. But what did you find out about the boundaries of this land they were going to be going into and about the current the inhabitants that were there already?
Genesis 15, 18 and 21 says, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, and it was the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Those are the people that live there.
Uh-huh.
You know what? I kind of stumbled over this, and it says, the Lebanon.
Mm-hmm.
And it seemed like it was something more than just a piece of land, but all I could find was the actual land named Lebanon, but it sounded like almost like something else.
Like it's a region. I wondered if it's more of like an area, like they said Moab, and mm-hmm. like if it's more of a
what I found in the Zodiades, the Complete Word Study Dictionary, was that it's a beautiful mountainous territory north of Israel. The name means white. Its white snow-capped peaks and the white limestone of its mountains reflect its name. It paralleled the coast of the Mediterranean from roughly the Leontes River to the Elephasaurus, something like that, river. The range of mountains is about 100 miles, and its cedars were famous for their size, beauty, and use as building materials. The great strength of the cedar became legendary. And that's what I always thought of. When I hear Lebanon, I think of the cedars of Lebanon. Mm-hmm. And yeah,
because they were used in the temple, David and had talked about that.
And apparently they don't exist anymore, is what else I read.
They cut them all down to build the temple. No, just kidding.
Yeah, I don't know. But
I think it's still on their flag, a cedar tree.
Oh, I think you're right.
All right. Anybody else have anything about the boundaries of the current inhabitants?
The Edomites were the sons of Esau, and the Moabites were from Lot.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. All right. And then let's go on to the other next square of our chart. Who is to possess it and for how long?
Abraham and his descendants,
mm-hmm.
and
forever.
Everlasting.
Mm-hmm. In Genesis 13, I will give to your offspring forever.
But in the Leviticus 18, verse 23, it does clarify God owns the land forever. Mm-hmm. But possess and own. I didn't look up own. Mm. It must be different than possess.
And then in Chapter 17 of Genesis, the covenant was established for an everlasting possession. And then in Deuteronomy 11, as long as the heavens are above the earth. So that's pretty clear.
That's forever.
Yep. Now, let's go to the square that says, what were the conditions for possessing it? What did you find in the Bible that told us?
Obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, Genesis 12 says, leave your family, which of course Abraham did not do completely.
I wrote down, as Abraham did, obey my voice, keep my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.
And they weren't to rebel.
And making no covenant with the people that were there.
Mm-hmm.
Do not bow down to other gods.
Don't intermarry with them. Don't intermarry with them.
Yeah.
Follow their gods.
Right.
God will be their God.
Do not make yourself unclean.
in Exodus 23 to literally overthrow them mm-hmm. and to break their pillars in pieces.
Mm-hmm. To destruction.
In Numbers 33:52, drive out inhabitants.
And then again in Exodus 23, serve the Lord your God.
Mm-hmm. Have no mercy.
So what were they to do to possess the land?
Drop them out and destroy everything, that destroy all their high places, destroy all their idols, a wooden stone, and drop out the
meat. Yeah, they weren't to be...
Go ahead.
They weren't to be of the world at all.
They were to follow God's rules, keep his statutes, and to observe the Sabbath in the land.
And don't value the silver or gold, you know, make sure that...
I thought it was, it made me think about how in Exodus when they took the Egyptians' gold and that's what they were supposed
right,
to do.
Right, right.
But now it's a different day.
Right,
they can't
right,
keep it
right.
Right.
And the land was not to be sold in perpetuity. It is mine. Mm-hmm. That's what Leviticus 26. Mm-hmm. Okay, now, why were the former inhabitants evicted or judged?
They didn't worship God.
Pardon?
They did not worship God, number one.
Yeah, and we've just kind of listed some of the things, the horrible, horrible things.
They weren't Abraham's descendants.
Right.
They made the land unclean, and the land vomited them out. Right. That was an interesting phrase that they used.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This writer's not going to read that. The land vomited them.
Yeah. And we go back to Genesis 15, and in verse 16 it says that when you come back, the iniquity of the Amorites, well, this was back in Genesis 13, it says, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So it was multiple generations, obviously, from the time it was promised and the covenant was made with Abraham before this iniquity was complete.
Something I picked up for the first time that I've never noticed before was how he kept saying, but we'll go slowly so
right.
that the beasts don't come in.
Right, that was very interesting, I thought, too.
Yeah, I had not.
Because
it doesn't go to weeds, basically, you know, that they...
Right, and they couldn't take it all at once.
Right.
You know, because God was going to...
The iniquity was growing in these
right.
places, too. And
yeah, right.
At a slower rate mm-hmm. to keep the animals out.
I thought that showed God's mercy, too, because it's like he was still giving them time to change. Mm-hmm. Like,
yeah,
he
and
was
in
still
Levit-
giving them time.
Right. Mm-hmm. And we see that even today. Mm-hmm. In Leviticus 18, I think it's verse 25, God was talking to the people, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. And he was talking about a lot of the rules about sexuality. It said, for by all these things, the nations I am driving out before you, you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited it out. And so that, I mean, it's really hard for us to kind of be like, wow, you know, when we are going to be going on and seeing what all happens. But it talks about in Deuteronomy 18, the abominable practices. But again, it talks, this is a piece of the thing that I was reading to you about possession of the land. It was directly connected to a person's relationship with the Lord. Breaking the covenantal relationship led to dispossession. But even in exile, the Israelites awaited the day when they could repossess the land. Okay. Now, I want us to spend
Lisa just happened.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Really quick. Abraham was given the land and shown it. The Lord showed him. Sarah died. He went to the Hittite. He was in this land. And he didn't say, but God gave me this, therefore... You owe me this. Even the king wanted to give it to him, and he wouldn't take it. No, I'm going to purchase this land. And Abraham knew that God had gifted this land, that he was not taking it from the Hittite and saying,
you know, I'm going to marry my Sarah there, and you're, I'm going to take this lot, and he did not.
Yeah, that's a great point.
He bought it.
That's a great point.
I think that's very interesting.
There's so many pieces to this. When you look at the Pentateuch and then Joshua, it's like, I mean, if you can't see the connections, it's just, you know, there's so much that's connected here. I do want us to, I know we're not going to get through everything, but I do want us to look at what God's part in the occupation of the land was. What did Exodus 23 say? Verse 30.
He will blot out the inhabitants.
He sent out the terror before them. And we see, I mean, this is the part I want us to be able to see. God promised this. He was going to see that it came to fruition. Yes, they worked. Yes, they followed his promises to be able to do this. But God is the one that was doing this.
And but that becomes really evident when they go to Jericho.
Right, exactly.
I mean, what a great battle plan. Walk around the city 6 days. And
blow your trumpet.
Yeah.
Yeah, just walk around. And you know, well, we'll get into what the people of Jericho thought about that when we get to that part. But yes, I mean, even from the very beginning, we see... Yes, this promise was from God, and yes, he was going to make sure that the promise was kept. I didn't put down where this was. But the Lord will give over to you the peoples. The Lord will send hornets among them. The Lord will clear the nation before you little by little. He will throw them into confusion. He will give the kings into your land. So it was all about what God was going to do, and that's what I want us to really keep moving into Joshua, thinking about that.
Well, I want to take that a little bit further. And I will be their God.
Yes.
And I will be with you.
Yes. Exactly. All right, I'm just going to close with one short reading, again, from John Currid. The truth that God fulfills his promise of a land for Israel also has great implications for the believer today. And that is one of the principal applications of the book of Joshua. Those who truly belong to God's people, that is, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, will inherit a land. However, that land is not the dry and dusty land of the Middle East today. Rather, the Apostle Peter tells us that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:3 and 4. We as believers have God's promise of an eternal inheritance and the possession of an eternal land that is real, earthy, and substantial. And like Israel, we shall indeed receive our inheritance because God is the promise keeper.
Talking about how God gave Adam, they put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and everything was perfect. They sinned, they got kicked out of there, and that perfect garden. And then we have God promising this, the promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey, and to be their God, and there'll be his people, and all those things. And eventually, we'll see how they disobey and lose the land. But yet, there's a new earth, a new heaven waiting for us.
Exactly.
That'll be everlasting.
Yeah. So rejoice in that promise this week as you study. Mm-hmm. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is so rich, and we have just seen tiny parts of it today, Lord. Thank you for your word, and we can see your faithfulness in all the promises that you have given. And I just pray, Lord, that you will help us to go forward in Joshua and see that promise fulfilled, not only in the life of the Israelites, but through your son, Jesus, to us. And we ask it in his name. Amen.